Good morning. It is good to be gathered again. I was blessed by our time. Justin, your songs were fitting this morning for the message. The one line that stood out to me, yet not I, but through Christ in me. And we truly are here because of what Christ has done, and that's what we want to focus on in our message time together. I want to begin with a story that took place over 100 years ago, and this event took place during what is known as the Halifax. And sorry if it's a little detailed and maybe doesn't all connect. I try to capture the story as best I could. On the morning of December 6th, 1917, a 45-year-old train dispatcher named Vince Coleman and a chief clerk, William Lovett, were working in the Richmond train station, surrounded by the railway yards near the foot of Richmond Street, only a few hundred feet from Pier 6 in the harbor. So these men were working at the train station, and they were close to the harbor and Pier 6, which is an important part of the story. From there, trains were controlled on the main line into Halifax, Nova Scotia. The line ran along the western shore of the city's passenger terminal at the North Street Station, located a mile to the south of Richmond Station. So there was a passenger train station 1 mile from where these men were working out of their designated area. Been commended a few years earlier for helping to safely stop a runaway train. At approximately 8:45 that morning, there was a collision between the SSS Mont Blanc, which was a French munitions ship carrying a large load of highly explosive materials, and a Norwegian vessel called the SS Emo. Immediately thereafter, the Mont Blanc, the ship with all these explosives, caught fire, and the crew abandoned the ship. And the vessel drifted from near the middle of the harbor in the channel over to Pier 6 with the tide. And this happened in just a matter of minutes, and the boat was beached right beside Pier 6. A sailor, believed to have been sent ashore by a naval officer, warned Coleman and Lovett about the ship's cargo, that of high explosives. The overnight express train number 10 from St. John, New Brunswick, carrying nearly 300 passengers, was due to arrive at 8:55, so in 10 minutes. Before leaving the office, Lovett called Canadian Government Railways terminal agent Henry Dustin to warn him of a burning ship laden with explosives that was heading for the pier. After sending Lovett's message, Coleman and Lovett were said to have left the depot. However, Coleman returned to the telegraph office and continued sending warnings, warning inbound for Halifax. And he was sending by Morse code, and the message that he was sending was this: hold up the train, ammunition ship afire in harbor, making for Pier 6 and will explode. Guess this will be my last message. Goodbye, boys. The telegraphed warnings were apparently heeded as the number 10 passenger train stopped before the explosion occurred. It stopped at Rockingham Station, which was approximately 4 miles from this downtown terminal. Vince Coleman was given a message that needed to be shared. He could have ran. He could have been quiet. He could have saved his own life. Yet he realized that the message needed to go forth. He knew something that could change people's future. He knew something that would save people from an untimely death. He had been given the information. And even with his efforts, there were still about 1,700 people that died in that explosion, and about 9,000 people were injured. If you are interested in the story, look it up. The town was gone. Resurrection Sunday was a week ago. And in light of that unmatched spiritual and historical event affecting eternity for every person, I begin with a couple questions. What are you doing about the message of the bloody cross and the empty tomb? What are you doing with the information that you hold in your hand, our Bibles, and hold in your heart? The title of the message is Entrusted with the Gospel. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. And we're going to start with one verse, and we'll eventually wrap back around to this verse and a couple verses following. But 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4 says this: But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. We have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. The apostles had a special part in being entrusted with the gospel, the beginning of the church, but we also, as believers, have a part in being entrusted with the gospel, and that's what we're going to focus on. So what does the word entrusted definition? We could say it means to have committed to another person with confidence. Or in more detail, we would say it means to let someone take care of something for you because you believe they will protect or fulfill it. Paul is saying that God has given the gospel to believers to take care of, to protect it, and ultimately pass it along to others. Often as a part of estate planning, people will put personal possessions, real estate they own, financial accounts, businesses, and so on. They'll place them into a trust. And these things are set aside to be distributed upon the passing of said individual that put them in the trust. And as part of this process, as part of a trust, someone is put in place as the trustee or the one who will eventually distribute and take care of those possessions, those things that are inside of that trust, pass them out to the people or organizations that they belong to. That person is legally bound to distribute according to the... And being a trustee is a fiduciary duty. In other words, it has to be fair, honest, and serve with the beneficiary, the people that are receiving, serving with their best or what he would want to do, but he is supposed to serve the people that are receiving the benefits of the trust. When we look through the New Testament, believers are called to distribute the gospel. And in a real sense, we are trustees of the amazing plan of salvation. Christ was upon the earth and fulfilled the plan of salvation that was ordained from the beginning, from the Garden of Eden. And as he leaves this earth, he gives his disciples and all future believers instructions to distribute this gift of the gospel. We are called to individually, each one of us is called to be a trustee. A trustee is required to fulfill his duty. It's not something that he can just ignore because he doesn't feel like it or doesn't want to do it. But if a trustee fails to do what is required or asked by the trust, he can face legal action or possibly removal from the trust if he's included in that. Likewise, we as believers have this responsibility to fulfill of the trust, and it carries consequences. At minimum, we lose, I think, the blessing from the Lord. But disobedience also carries a much more severe judgment. Now turn to Matthew chapter 25, parables that Jesus told here. Verses 1 through 13 is the parable of the 10 virgins waiting to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. 5 wise brought extra oil to keep their lamps burning. The 5 foolish ones didn't think about it or thought that, well, there'll be plenty of time. They'll, during the waiting time, go get some more oil. And we know what happened. The 5 foolish virgins, their oil ran out. And while they were out getting more, the bridegroom came and left with the 5 wise virgins. And then we come to verse 14. And we know this parable as the parable of the talents. And traditionally, we would interpret this parable as God giving different abilities and gifts to individuals. I would say it's viewed as a call to use that which we have been given. Not to think we can't accomplish anything because we don't have enough, but rather to think about what we can accomplish with what we've been given. But I'd like us to reflect a bit different, that of being responsible for the gospel that we've been given. What will we do with what we have been given and the opportunities that we have to proclaim that message? We'll read verses 14 through 30. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another one, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of our Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. Into the joy of our Lord. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We see this idea here of entrusting something to another person, emphasized in verse 14. And this was not because of death, like we talked about a trust normally working, but this man was leaving for a significant amount of time. And he had expectations for his servants that they would take care of these things in his absence. I like the picture of the master leaving, but planning to return and come back. We have this reminder presented to us that Christ is not gone forever. He simply has departed for a time, and he will be back. He's coming back. But this master has given responsibility to those that he loved and knew. The workings of his kingdom or estate did not stop while he was gone. He expected it to go on and to continue. And verse 15 is the delegation of those possessions and responsibilities to these servants that he leaves behind. And I want us to think about the amount of talents in terms of the opportunities that we have been given to share the gospel as individuals. The message of the gospel is the same. We don't have more of the gospel to share than the next believer. However, all of us have been given different opportunities, different platforms, different ways to share and present the gospel. So we want the opportunities to represent the number of talents that they were given. The first 2 servants in the parable took what they had and doubled it. They turned it into more. They increased the territory or size of their master's kingdom. And today, as believers, that is our responsibility as well with what we have been given. We're to increase the size. Maybe that's not the right term. Maybe size. We've been entrusted with resources to increase the magnitude of the kingdom. And here we see the master was pleased with the first 2 servants. He praised their efforts. Verses 21 and 23, well done, good and faithful servant. They had done what was required of them. They had fulfilled what their master had requested. Then we come to verses 24 and 25, and he talks to the third servant. He simply didn't do anything with what he was given. He buried it in the ground. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. As a trustee of that talent, he had an obligation to do something with it. He had a responsibility to do something. And instead, he did nothing. And one thing that's important to note, there was not grace offered to this servant based on the doings of the other servant. We could look at this and say, well, he passed out 8 talents and they returned 13. Wouldn't 15, sorry. Wouldn't that have been a good return? But that didn't satisfy the master here. He was looking at individuals, actions. Spurgeon said this about this account: God will not ask you what your church did. He will ask you what you did yourself. The Lord calls out this servant as wicked and lazy. As lazy. Oh, we can work hard and get things done when we're at our jobs, so we're not considered lazy. But what about towards sharing the gospel? How often are we like this servant? It's easy to use the excuse that, well, we don't know what to do, or we can blame other people for our lack of doing. The servant here, he tries to blame his master, in fact. You're powerful and you can do whatever you want to do, so I just kept it hid and figured I'd give it back to you and not have you get upset. Instead of trying and failing, the servant tried to preserve himself by doing nothing. But doing nothing doesn't result in blessing. Rather, it results in judgment by a disappointed master. So at the end of verse 25, the servant gives the talent to his master, and he tries to minimize his responsibility. Unprofitable, and he didn't even apologize for the lack of effort or work. I think the easiest human response is to bury the gospel, to simply hide what we hear of conflict, fear of knowing what to say, fear of speaking, fear of failing. These all cause us to bury the gospel instead of being a good trustee and sharing it with mankind as we have been asked to do. And what we realize from this account is that the master was not looking for specific numbers or quantities or a quota. No, he was looking for faithfulness. It brings to mind 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Following the command of the master leads to faithfulness and a job well done. So we've talked about being trustees of the gospel, that it's our responsibility to do something with that. We have been given a gift to share with other people. But how do we spur that desire? How do we make that a reality in our lives? As a child, we'd have missionaries come visit church and talk about how they were telling people about Jesus in the jungles of South America or Africa. And that picture to a child or a young person may seem like reality. However, as we mature in our faith and our age, I trust we realize that there's much more to sharing the gospel than being a foreign missionary on the other side of the globe or working at a mission outreach. In fact, we stop and realize probably less than 99% or more of us will never be a full-time missionary living in another country. So in order to fulfill Christ's call, we have to do something about this in the here and the now where we're at. So turn over to John chapter 21. And this is following last Sunday and the events that surrounded the resurrection. We're 1 week removed from Resurrection Sunday. So the disciples had lived with Jesus for 3+ years and had witnessed and experienced his power, his working, the things that he had done on the earth. They had just made it through Passion Week, the highs of the triumphal entry, the excitement there, to the shock of his arrest, the disappointment of the cross, the confusion of the missing body. And then it was all brought into excitement to see the risen Savior. And then we come to the last chapter here in John and see what was going to happen. What were they to do? Where were they to go? And they're sitting here in a waiting phase. And we'll read verses 1 through 3. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." So Peter heads out in his boat. He went back to what he knew. And I don't believe that Peter was giving up on Jesus at this point, but very likely he was struggling to know what his place in the kingdom of God was following his denial of Jesus through the arrest and the trial period. And so Peter says, you know what, I'm going to go fishing. We're waiting here. We're uncertain as to what we should do. And we see that him and a number of the other disciples go out on the lake and they fish all night and their fishing yields nothing. They don't get a catch. And as they're coming back in, Jesus is on the shore and he tells them to throw the net on the other side of the boat. And they end up with this miraculous catch of fish, an unbelievable amount of fish. They come back to the shore, they meet Jesus. Jesus has prepared breakfast there on the shore of Galilee. And then we come to verse of being entrusted with the gospel. Or what do we do with that? Point number one, when entrusted with the gospel, we must love Jesus. Verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Thus he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. We have a personal conversation here between Jesus and Peter. And Jesus begins by asking Peter a simple question. Peter, do you love me? And Peter seems to respond quickly with, well, yes, you know that I love you. And the English language maybe makes it hard to understand, but Jesus is calling for total commitment from Peter. And by asking him this question of love, he's looking for, we would say, complete surrender, total commitment. But Peter's response was not to that level. It was more of a surface or a shallow response. And again, Jesus comes back to Peter, do you love me? And I don't know what Peter thought by being asked a second time, but it seems he responded in a typical Peter style and a quick demonstrative, well, yes, you know that I love you. Jesus still wasn't satisfied. He was looking for the full heart of Peter, not just a little, not just most. He wanted all of Peter's devotion and focus. So Jesus asked a third time, do you love me? Peter, no doubt at this third question, remembered his denial. It says he was grieved. I had to ask myself, how often do I try to answer question one and two as Peter did by only wanting to surrender so much? How often do we try answer one and two and skip number three? Yet Jesus patiently stands, and in order to share the gospel effectively that has been entrusted to us, that response has to be 100%. It has to be complete surrender. Casualness or surface-level answers, one and two that Peter gave, did not satisfy Christ and what he was looking for from Peter. He was looking for 100% surrender. How will we be qualified to share if we don't love the one that we're sharing about? This concept of love with everything we possess didn't just start in the Gospels. We go clear back to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6 verse 5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Jesus wasn't asking Peter for something new. Jesus isn't asking us for something new. Yet it's easy to make excuses as to why we can't love completely or why our love is divided. But when we begin reading Acts, we see Peter, bold, unashamed, and unreserved to share about the Jesus that he said he loved here in John 21. People don't endure persecutions, imprisonment, or ridicule unless they love. If we don't love Jesus, the drive, the desire to proclaim the gospel is going to be dim or non-existent. So point number one, when entrusted with the gospel, we must love Jesus. Number two, when entrusted with the gospel, we must love others. Now, if you turn back over to your text where we started in 1 Thessalonians 2, we're going to finish up there. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, and we'll read through verse 8 here in just a minute. But when we think of the Apostle Paul before his conversion, he was a terror to the early church. Acts 9 says that he was breathing out threatenings and murders against the disciples of the Lord. He was not a man of love. He was a man filled with hate and rage and anger. And his conversion truly speaks to the power of the gospel to change lives, to make them turn 180 degrees and go in the opposite direction. So as we think about Paul, who he was before and after, when we read these verses, I think it's powerful, speaking to what the gospel can do. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. We see Paul's change of heart and life here in these verses. Life was no longer about himself like it had been in Acts, the beginning there. In fact, Paul makes the case here that he and the rest of the group that came to Thessalonica, they had pure motives in their interactions with the believers. He uses phrases such as, not as pleasing men, neither from men. These phrases, without the word not in front of them, would speak of control, pride, arrogance, not seeking the best for others. But Paul said that is not who we are now. And instead, in verses 7 and 8, Paul describes the love that he felt for the believers here. He says that they were pleased to share the gospel, but they didn't just share the gospel. It says they also shared their lives because these people had become dear to them. We would say that is love. Paul shared the gospel with them and spent time there because he loved the people of Thessalonica. If there is no love for the sinner within our hearts, there will be no reason to share the gospel. We appealed to the Old Testament for our first point and what was considered the greatest commandment. And we can also appeal to the Old Testament on this second point, Leviticus 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Love for others begins when we understand the love we have personally experienced from Christ through the gospel. And without personal experience of being loved by God, it's impossible to love people. So when entrusted with the gospel, we must love Jesus. When entrusted with the gospel, we must love others. And then thirdly, when entrusted with the gospel, the world is the people we see and meet today. The gospel is valid in all parts of the world. There are no limitations or restrictions. As I mentioned earlier, we can sometimes act like the gospel is for someplace far away, on the other side of the globe. But we know that's not the case. But do we care about the people that we run into each day? Walmart, the gas station, the license branch, wherever we go. Do we care about those people? And it doesn't mean that we witness to every person that we come in contact with. That's not what I want to suggest today. But it does mean that we see a soul that needs a Savior when we interact with people. The world is Goshen. The world is Elkhart County. The world is Indiana. The world is the United States, North America, and beyond. Jesus says in Mark 16, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Sometimes when we think about evangelism and sharing this gift that we've been given, it's easy to feel guilty. And we probably should. Guilty for not doing it. Guilty for staying silent. So this morning, I want us to think about what we are doing with the gospel. The gospel belongs to God. It is not owned by us. We simply are instructed to represent it well, the way that we live our lives each day. We're instructed to share it. We're instructed to communicate it. Remember, we are trustees today, entrusted with a message that will change the world. Back to our man at the beginning of the story. He got a message that was going to save lives, and he shared it. And he stayed there and ended up giving his own life for the protection of other people. We have a message. What are you going to do with it? I finish with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What will you do with the entrusted gospel that has been given to you? Let's pray. Grateful for salvation that you have given to us through the death of Christ on the cross and the opportunity to live in light of that. Lord, challenge my heart to share the gospel with the people we meet from day to day, that we would recognize that we have a responsibility. We have been given a gift. And as a trustee, that means we share that. That means we open it. That means we pass it on to the beneficiaries, which is the world. Lord, may we be strong ambassadors of Christ. Just go with this group today as we leave this place. May we live lives that honor you this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.